Good morning. Today I believe that the Lord would like me to talk about us, about the Adot congregational family. I'd like to start with some scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, 18 to 31. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's or Messiah's body. And individually, you are members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the other gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And that ends chapter 12, and then he moves into chapter 13, which we all know is that awesome agape love or chesed love chapter. Covenant love that melts all our self-life away and blends us and forges us into one body. Echad kahal. I think the Lord wants me to talk and celebrate about this wonderful congregational family that he has blessed us with and brought each one of us into. I'm sure that we've all at one time or another tried to work those big jigsaw puzzles, you know, with 1,500 pieces or 2,000 pieces or whatever. And they usually have a really complicated, convoluted picture. It's really hard to put together when you just got one little piece at a time and they're all in a big pile. It takes hours and hours to put one of those together. It's laborious, and you have to constantly be searching for the next piece to be put in and for that overall picture to begin to appear. I submit to you, beloved, that any congregation, including ours, is like one of those picture puzzles in process of being put together. When you just have a few pieces here assembled and a few pieces there and a few pieces over in this corner, it doesn't look like much. You can't really tell what it's supposed to be yet, because you need a lot more pieces to be brought in and to be assembled in their proper place. I believe Adad is like that. We've made a good start. We're 10 years old. We've got a few pieces assembled over here and a few pieces over here and a few pieces over there, but it's a big mistake if we assume that the pieces that we have here now are supposed to do everything and be everything. No, they're supposed to put in what God gave them to put in, and they're doing it. But we have a lot more pieces to come. So we have to have the maturity to not put too much expectation and blame on the people that we have, but have enough grace to be able to realize that each one is doing what God gave them to give. They're doing what God gave them to do. And we should celebrate that and rejoice in it, but still realize there's more coming. And the picture will be filled out. And then we will see what God intended this puzzle to be and what he intended it to do. I say we made a good start because when I first got here, I was really impressed with the leadership that I saw. And as I observed them, I was even more impressed because of the faithfulness and the dedication and the, you could count on them. They're always there. And they're always giving what God gave them to give. And their gifts and their talents are considerable. I've seen a lot of teaching. I've seen a lot of people. I've been to a lot of places. And as I check more and more into the messianic world, I realize that we don't have anything to take second seat to. We have good leadership. We have good teaching. Nate and Dalma enrich us with their unique backgrounds and administrative ability. Nate's knowledge of the Jewish people, the Jewish tradition, Jewish background, is a real blessing to us to help us get in touch with our roots. Roger and Kathy enrich us with their incredible musical ability, with their intelligence, and with the excellence with which they do everything. It's really outstanding. Danny and Lori bless us with their pastoral heart, their gentleness, their tender consideration, how safe it is to be with them, their humility, and their awesome fidelity to the accuracy and integrity of the Word of God. In a world of Christendom's world of confusion and division and heresy, their fidelity to the Word of God provides us with safety and balance. And I could go on and on talking about so many others among us that are so dedicated in sharing the gifts that God has given them with the rest of us. The musicians and the dancers, the people that are always behind the scenes, taking charge of things, looking to see what needs to be done, and then just stepping in and doing it. You know who they are. They're always there. And they're truly a blessing. The rest of us, it's time for us to begin to look and see, what did God give me to give and to contribute? Because we're a body, and every member of the body is unique and irreplaceable, and every member of the body has a purpose, has something to contribute to the good of the whole. And I believe we've got a wonderful start. We've got wonderful people. We've got gifted people. We've got intelligent people. We have blessed people. But there's more to come. And we have to get ready for that too. I'm certainly not Jewish. I'm not a Hebrew or a scripture scholar. In fact, when I first came here in 2004, I knew zilch about the Messianic movement. I didn't know any Jewish people. That was not on my screen, as I've told you before. So I was like a babe in the woods, having to learn everything from scratch. But now that I've been blessed with the opportunity to serve as one of your elders, I want to tell you a little bit about what I bring to the mix, and what I see my job as part of this awesome body to be. I believe that what the Lord has given me to offer and to contribute is pretty important. That's probably why he was so persistent and insistent in nudging me in this direction. I probably was one of those pieces that's still to be assembled and still to make a contribution. So I'd like to share a little bit with you about what that is that I think I have to bring onto the table. My passion is to learn to do whatever it takes to assist the members of the body to develop as authentic disciples that are worthy, truly worthy of that name. I see a huge lack in this area in Christendom in general. Authentic disciple training has become a lost art over the centuries. Judaism and Christendom and even the Messianic movement have become very Hellenistic and impersonal in the way they teach and train the people in their care. Of course, I'm speaking in general terms. There's always an exception here and there. But by and large, even Judaism is very intellectualized and soulish. And that's probably because of Greek influence. Head knowledge. That's a big priority in that world. And in Christendom, and also in the Messianic movement. But we do fail to train adequately our people in the art of being led by the Holy Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, in truly being a living member that expresses and radiates the life of the risen Messiah. Many of us come to congregations looking for something for ourselves, to see what we all have our own idea of what we're looking for and what we need. Some people come because they like the music. Some people come because they're not challenged or made uncomfortable. Some people come because they have great fellowship with the other people. Some people come because they like the teaching. But how many of us come because our master said, "I want disciples"? How many of us worry about what he wants? That's my passion. The typical Western understanding of what education and training is epitomized in the world of academia, in universities and colleges. Our Western idea of how you get trained and how you get taught and learn about life is you sign up into a big institution, very impersonal, thousands of students, and your classes are like in an amphitheater with 300 to 500 people sitting there, and then down at the bottom is this total stranger standing at a podium for 50 minutes spouting something. Head knowledge, head knowledge, head knowledge from somebody you will never ever interact with or be close to. And then the buzzer goes off and everybody splits to go to their own life and do their own thing. And the teacher stays there by himself or herself. That's our Western idea of how you teach and train people. And so even Christendom's churches are built and designed and run according to that idea. Big rooms, big halls with big events, and a total stranger spouting for hours. And then it's over and off you go. But if you could imagine one of those university lectures with 500 students, and then the buzzer goes off and everybody leaves except 5 or 6 of those students. They don't leave. They come down to where the teacher is. And then if the teacher decides to go to the coffee shop, they go with him. And they sit down and have coffee with him. And then when it's time for him to leave the campus and go to the supermarket to get some groceries, they go with him. They help him do the groceries. And then when he goes home to put the groceries away and rest for the day, they go with him because they live there with him, because they're his personal family, and they live with him day and night. And the reason why they have to live with him day and night is because it's their job to watch him and observe him and see what he does and how he does it and who he does it with, to see what he believes, to see what he teaches and the way he teaches it, because their job is to become his image and likeness. They have to be with him that much, or they won't be able to know him that well in order to be his extension or members of his body. He didn't say he wanted people to worship in a certain style. He didn't say he wanted them to be really good at theology. He didn't say he wanted them to be really biblically accurate or scholarly in a certain language. He said, I want disciples. Because it is only through disciples that his living presence can be revealed. It is through disciples that his presence radiates. It is through disciples' eyes that he can look, and through their hands that he can touch people, and through their voices that he can penetrate hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, and not by the training or discipline of the soulish ways of the world. He needs a body that is really honest to God, his, and not somebody else's. He needs somebody that has no other life but him. That's my passion. Shortly after the Lord came after me to save me, by some miraculous turn of events, within 2 years, I was hired by the Ministry of Teen Challenge. Why they would ever hire a guy with my background, I don't know, but they did. And they gave me a job that nobody else had done. They wanted to try it out and initiate something they'd never done before. And that's what they had in mind for me. So instead of working with the Teen Challenge live-in students, my job was to wait in the administrative office for the phone to ring or for somebody to walk in off the street. And people would come in, people you'd never seen before. You don't know who they are, what their background is. They come in, but they heard it was free. So they come in, they say, hey, I got a problem, I need help. Or somebody else would call and say, my grandson is on drugs, blah, blah, blah. You know, can you help him? Will you see him? My daughter and her husband are getting divorced. Could you help them? And so I'd make appointments and they would come in. And little by little, It got to be so much that I couldn't handle it all. And so that's why I had to begin to think in terms of groups. And as a result of that necessity and having to come up with something to give these groups, I asked the Lord, Lord, what am I supposed to do with these people you're bringing? What do you want me to teach them? What should we do with them? What is the factory supposed to produce when the raw material goes through it and comes out the other end? He said, disciples, of course. What should I model it on? The Exodus. Okay. So we modeled it on the Exodus. And I tried to write some material for these people. And it turned into a ministry in its own right called the Christ Life Solution, which now operates in this congregation and is now including Jewish people because it's based on the Exodus and it fits. And because that's my life and that's my passion, when I look at each person in any congregation, including this one, I always see a disciple in the making. Anybody that says they're a Christian, I always put that together with what the Lord said He wanted. I want disciples that are worthy of the name. I'm going to read some scripture to you from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, the last chapter. I'll start with verse 9. This is a real disciple passage. It says, "Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it." Now we got a problem with the disciples. Now they're hung up. We got a snag. They don't believe in the resurrection. He had warned them, he had told them, but when it actually was there, staring them in the face, they couldn't get themselves to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. Those are the 2 guys on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief. Unbelief in what? Unbelief in a creed? Unbelief in an institution called the church? Or unbelief in the fact that he's real and he's risen and he's right here, right now with us? In that context, it's obvious what he rebuked them for. You don't believe in my resurrection. He reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Get that. He who has believed. Notice the context again. Shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Hallelujah. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. But what have we done over the centuries? We have allowed the world to assume and to believe and to be convinced that Christianity is just another one of the world religions. Christianity is a world religion with another dead founder and a book. How many of those people that have allowed that kind of impression to be given to the world will the Lord have to say to them, I never knew you? He wouldn't say that to one of his disciples that lived with him day and night, would he? And they're always in his face. It would only be to those that keep a great distance between him, the risen one, and them. That's my passion. What I think I'm supposed to bring to the table is a strong emphasis on disciple-level relationships and disciple-level lifestyle as much as I possibly can. You don't see it too much because I say it's a lost art. We can read about it and speculate about it, but I believe that God has to show it to his people again so we can rediscover it and bring it back and get people ready for the end times. When I was a little boy in grade school, I experienced some of that disciple-level relationship. It was bestowed upon me by a handful of Catholic priests. They were part of the order that was in charge of the parish in which where we went to worship and in charge of the school that I attended. And they were great guys, and they weren't like anything you read about in the papers these days. They were for real. And I really respected them and looked up to them. And they took me under their wing. And they spent a lot of time with me. When I'd be playing baseball, they'd be there. When I'd be playing football, they'd be there. Basketball, they'd be there. They'd attend the games. They'd attend the practices. They'd take me and a few other guys out to get ice cream or to go out and get something to eat at a drive-in. They gave me a job working in the rectory, the priest house where they lived. They let me help in the inner workings of the church. I was learning a lot of things from them. And they were including me in their lives. And so I grew up wanting with all my heart to be just like them. And so that's why I went away to the seminary right after eighth grade to begin my training to become just like them. They loved me. They took me in. They made me a part of their lives. And I was watching them from every angle in all different kinds of situations. And naturally, I wanted to become just like them. The only trouble was, what that led up to was not my being a disciple of the Lord Yeshua. It led up to me being a disciple of a man-made church organization and an institution. And that just didn't do it. I burned out on that. But I saw the dynamics, and I experienced what that's like. And I know what that does to the heart of a person that's coming into something. Watch us, now you. Watch us do this, now you try it. Watch me, now you. That's why you have to live with your master. Your master has to do that for you. You have to be with him in all kinds of situations. You've got to hear his voice. You've got to interact with him in all things. You've got to let him guide your steps. He has to become your life. And he has to tell you what to do and what not to do. And he has to correct you when you need it. And he has to emphasize things you need to learn that you're not getting. You can't do that from a great distance. You can't do that out of theology books. You can't do that with big mass activities and meetings. You have to do that personally, face to face, heart to heart, spirit to spirit. That's my passion. God's got to teach it again to his people because we've lost sight of it. And that takes a unique form of relationships, starting with the relationship you have with yourself. If you are being prepared to be the living embodiment of the risen Messiah, you cannot have anything lurking in you from your past that gets in the way. You cannot have a bunch of soul blockage from unhealed wounds that have never been resolved and dealt with, from old horrors and fears that you developed and hang-ups, from old resentment and anger and rage from things that happened in the past that keep recycling over and over. The more of that kind of blockage we have, the more the Holy Spirit cannot reveal Yeshua through our flesh. And that stuff's got to be dealt with. It's got to be stripped off. That is the old man that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. Strip it off, he says, and put on the new man, who is Messiah. How can you put him on unless you live with him day and night? How can you live with him day and night if all we do is give lip service to the resurrection but don't really believe it? And if we can't have a proper, healthy relationship with ourselves, we're not going to have a proper, healthy relationship with our Creator. We're not going to have a healthy relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to have a healthy relationship with our Master. And if we can't have a healthy relationship there, how can we have healthy relationships with our fellow disciples, with our spouses, with our children, with the unbelievers that are all around us? It's not about us. The world doesn't need another John Marquez. Got plenty of those. The world needs Messiah. If the Messiah is not the heart and soul and the core of everything we think, of every action and reaction and interaction, and every choice and every decision, if he's not the heart and soul and the life of it, how dare we call ourselves messianic? He's still the stumbling block to the Jews and the Gentiles of this world. It's always been that way. And he said, it's only right that the disciple be like his master and the student like his teacher. If they call me Beelzebub, what do you think they're going to call you? If what you see them do to me has been done, what do you think will be done to you if you follow me? But where else can we go? What else is there that's real? We have to be with Him. He is our creator. He is our maintainer and our sustainer. He is the living God made flesh, come for His people. And He is risen from the dead. And He's so real. He's more real than we are. And He's right here, right now, all the time, around us and within us. What else is more important than that? I can't think of a thing. The Messiah is everything, whether we admit it or not, whether the world likes it or not, whether they believe it or not. Somebody's got to believe it enough to become a brand new creation, enough to become a living temple of His presence, enough to have no other agenda but to be the branch that's attached to that vine, so that He can produce the fruit only He can produce. And there's nothing in us to clog it up and prevent it from appearing. That takes some real relationship skills. It takes some real preparation, and it takes some training. And you know as well as I do that we're really weak on that in Christendom. Really weak. Big into head knowledge, weak in relationships. Weak in being able to get real with ourselves and with God and with each other. Weak in having anything but distant co-love relationships. But not the kind of relationships the Master would have with His disciples. He wants disciples. That means there got to be some people that believe in His resurrection, because He's not here in the flesh anymore. And that takes some help and some training. We have to encourage each other. We have to help each other. We have to garden our faith. We have to garden our relationships. Because if we're all living with Him day and night together, we've got to live with each other day and night too, because we're one. That's going to change everything. So when you see me around, this new guy, I want you to know what my antenna's up for. I'm not going to criticize your bad Hebrew. I'm not going to worry about whether you're Jewish or Gentile. I'm going to see you as a disciple in the making, every single one. I'm going to see you as someone that has been called by our Master out of the crowd. Someone who has heard, drop everything and follow me. I'm going to think about you that way. I'm going to pray over you that way. I'm going to interact with you on that basis. And I believe that even though I don't have anywhere near the gifts that the others have, what I have to give, I will give. And it is that I will do whatever I possibly could do to help and to expedite and to speed up your living, interactive, disciple-master relationship with our Lord. If there's anything I can do to help you in that way, to help you get closer and more connected to Him, to be able to hear His voice or to understand what He said, that's what I'm here for. And I pledge myself to you on that basis. If you need to talk, if you need help, if you need anything, or you need somebody to compare yourself to so you can feel a little better, I'm here. I care about the level of growth and intimacy we all develop with our master. I care about how clearly and how blatantly he can be revealed in our midst, so that when anybody walks in off the street, they'll know he's here. We won't have to say a word, they'll know. I care about anything that's getting in the way of that. I care about working to make our congregation a safe place for other people from different backgrounds to come into and still be able to feel loved and welcomed and at home. It takes people that really have relational skills to be able to do that. And if disciples don't have that, we don't have a chance. I care about learning to interact with each one of you at much deeper levels of covenant love and family level intimacy. Healthy, yes, but intimate. Just like Yeshua and his disciples. I care about crucifying and burying our radically independent self-life. I want to see the life of our risen Messiah radiate out of each one of us, free and clear, loud and strong. And I want to see his life circulating in our midst. And when all of that happens, we really will be messianic. And everybody else around us will begin to get a clue that he's real, he's risen, and he's right here all the time with us. Needless to say, because I see each one of you that way, and all the others that aren't here today, I can't even express how I value you and how important each one of you is to me, and how grateful I am to God for having blended our lives together for this awesome purpose that is bigger than all of us put together. And I want to thank you for all that you mean to me and all of your love and kindness and acceptance. And I want to encourage you to use the time that God is giving us to prepare, to become disciples that he will never have to say to us, "I never knew you." I want him to be able to say to any one of us, "Oh, it's you again. Come here. I got to hug you." Oh, dear God, may it be so. I ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen. One more thing. You know, I've been talking about disciple relationships. I just wanted to show you something, a little graphic. Here's what Yeshua did. He was one person, one spirit-filled person, who poured heavily into 12 lives. There were a lot of other people around him. The multitudes never left him alone, but he didn't go after the multitudes. He focused on disciples, because it's only through disciples that you can reproduce. You can't do that through relationships that go far and wide and only a half inch deep. You do it with a few that enabled you to go all the way to the roots. Not wide, deep. And he went really deep with those 12. So one produced 12. One reproduced himself in 12. Those 12, after it was their turn to try it, their job was to show all the rest of the world how to live with this one the way they lived with him. See, I can't make a disciple for Jesus. Neither can you. If I did that, if I tried to make a disciple, that guy would end up becoming my disciple. They've got to know the real deal. He's got to be so real to them that they live with him day and night so that he can make them into his disciple. You see, you don't do that with books or videos or CDs or meetings. You do it by plugging them into him through the Holy Spirit. You plug them in through the written word that reveals the presence of the living word. See, so these 12 plugged in, if they did the same thing, 12 people, they would plug 144 into this one. And if those 144 did that, they'd plug in 1,728 to this one. Then 1,728 would plug 20,736 into this one. And that's what they did, because in one generation, they covered the whole known world with no technology and no rapid transit, but person to person, by relationships. Watch me, now you. Watch me again, now you try it. You didn't get it. Watch me again. That's it. Now go show somebody else. That's how they did it. Through disciple-level relationships, not through head knowledge. You know that old saying, they're not going to care how much you know until they know how much you care. And how could we care unless we have the love of Messiah himself gushing out of us? And how can that happen if we don't even believe he's real? So you see, that's my passion. That's what my antenna's focused on. And that's what I'm here to do, everything I can to expedite while God gives me life in this congregation. Amen. Thank you.